Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God has given us the influence for something that is far more important than who gets elected, and that is to save people from their sin-sick soul. The greatest need of mankind is not who governs them. The greatest need of mankind is that their sins would be forgiven.
Do you have a pretty big sphere of influence in your community, maybe in your home? Today on Practical Christian Living, we're studying Romans 13, verses 1 through 8, and looking at using our influence for eternity and making certain our priorities are where God wants them when it comes to politics and the gospel. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
The title of our message today is The Christian and Government. Taken from Romans 13, we'll be covering verses 1 through 8 today. The question of how politically involved a church should be comes up from time to time. In fact, it comes up every 4 years to be exact. And inevitably, there are those that are going to be very upset at me when the presidential elections come along. In fact, I thought I should have postponed this particular study until when we're heading right into the presidential election the next time, because inevitably people are very angry at me because I refuse to use the pulpit to support politics or a politician or a party. This is our sixth as a church. The next coming up will be our seventh presidential election that we have been involved in. We have never endorsed a candidate. We've never talked about them from the pulpit for a couple of reasons. First of all, those of you that get upset at me because I don't stand up and tell you who to vote for, you feel a lot better about me and my ability to affect things than I do. You think that I'm going to really be able to make a change on a national level as to who gets elected, and I realize I ain't going to change nothing. There's nothing that I'm going to say that's going to be able to change those things. Number two, I think a lot of you guys, I don't think that you need me to tell you who to vote for. You guys can find the information that you need. You can vote for the person that best represents you and what it is that you believe. And the last thing that you need is a pastor who says, "Now listen up, everybody. You need to vote the way I tell you to vote." I don't feel I need to do that. I don't feel I need to do that in many different ways because I trust you guys. I believe that you're studying God's word. You want to do what's right, and I don't have to play that particular role in your life. And I got to say, I'm happy about that. Now, as far as politics and church goes, you can find people on both extremes. There are churches that are extremely political. That is all they are about. They are like listening to talk radio on Sunday morning. They just want to talk about politics and what's taking place with politics. It's like, you know, you listen to the talk radio shows, you listen to the news, and then you come to church and they're political as well. And if you're on the right politically or you're on the left politically, you can find a church that puts the emphasis wherever you want to be. There are those churches that, you know, are on the right, so they talk about on the left, and that's all they talk about. Then on the other extreme, there are churches that believe that politics should never be brought up and that you as a Christian should not be involved in politics at all. And so they will try to discourage people from being involved in politics at any level. We, and this isn't going to surprise you if you've been around for a while, we fall in the middle of those two. I believe personally, I need to be involved in politics. I want to be involved personally in politics. I want to know what the candidates believe. I want to let them know what my opinion is if I feel strongly enough about it. And I want to vote. And I vote all the time. And I encourage you guys, this is as political as we'll get, I encourage you to vote, to be involved in that process. Every once in a while, we'll have a table that's out front for people to register to vote. There is no coercion going on to try to be a part of one party or the other party. It is simply providing you guys the opportunity to vote because I believe that we have a nation that was founded mostly by Christians and that we have a nation that has the Constitution, which is absolutely phenomenal. I don't think it's perfect. I don't think it's the best it possibly could be, but it is by far the best nation that has ever been established on the face of this earth in the history of the world. And that's saying an awful lot. Now, you realize that the Constitution almost didn't pass as it is. Did you know that? Did you know that it barely made it? We almost had something that looked radically different. Alexander Hamilton did not want a government by the people and for the people. He wanted a government of aristocrats. His argument was, do you want somebody picking through garbage to have as much weight as somebody who is a productive part of society? He wanted to give the people who are a productive part of society more weight than someone who was, in his words, picking through the trash. Well, he was eventually defeated, and his more federalist ideas didn't come along. And we have the Constitution that we have, which allows us tremendous freedoms, which allows every person that is a citizen the same weight as anybody else. And I think it is phenomenal. I think we ought to be involved in it. We ought to be informed. We ought to be involved in it. We ought to vote for those people that represent us as much as possible. All right? But as far as the pulpit goes, God did not give us the influence that this pulpit has for political purposes. Now, I think that this is very important to understand. God has honored us at Calvary Chapel. He's given us a position in this city that we have a lot of influence. It's pretty amazing now as I look at the influence that God has given us in this particular city. But God has not given us that influence to support candidates. God has given us the influence for something that is far more important than who gets elected, and that is to save people from their sin-sick soul. The greatest need of mankind is not who governs them. The greatest need of mankind is that their sins would be forgiven, that they would find and be set free from the guilt and the shame that would tear them apart. And by the way, even though we encourage you to be involved in politics, it should never exceed your involvement in the gospel. You ought to be praying for, planting seeds, watering those seeds, and giving people opportunities to be saved around you. Everyone whom you know that doesn't know Jesus, you ought to be laying a foundation of prayer and involved in opportunities to share the gospel with them. That is our greatest call. If I were to use the pulpit, if I were to get up here in 3 years and say, I believe it's important for me to endorse this particular candidate, and if I were to do that, that would be a breach of pastoral ethics. Or we could put it this way, it would be a breach of pulpit ethics. The same way if I were to use this pulpit for personal needs. If I got up here in front of you guys and said, you guys, my truck's getting old, it's an 06, and I want a new Hemi, well, you guys got to help me. Then that would be a breach of pastoral ethics. I would be using the pulpit to try to get something personally. You guys aren't going to feel sorry for me because I got an 06 Hemi truck, are you? But if I were to have something that was junky, then pastors have done that. And when I hear it done, it's like, that's a breach of pastoral ethics. That should never be done. The pulpit should never be used along those lines. By the way, it would also be a breach of pastoral ethics if you and I were having some kind of conflict and I used the pulpit to speak to you particularly. Instead of using the pulpit to present the gospel and teach the word of God, if I began to attack personally from the pulpit, that is another breach of pulpit ethics or pastoral ethics. It should not be done. Now, why do I say this? Is it just because I feel like that's the case, or do I have a reason why I believe it? Jesus, his ministry was in one of the most politically charged environments that Galilee had ever faced, or that Judea had ever faced. If you were to take a poll among the people in the region of Galilee and how they feel about the government that's ruling over them, particularly the Roman government, they by far would have said, we want a new government. We do not want them ruling over us. Jesus's ministry was under the most corrupt governor that Galilee had ever seen, and that is in Pontius Pilate. There is nobody, no governor of the area of Judea that was as corrupt as he was, and Jesus suffered under him. The corruption in government was phenomenal. The taxes that they had to pay was way off the charts. And there was corruption all the way from the people that collected the taxes from them to the regional tax collectors, all the way up to the ones that were in Rome. Everybody was taking their cut along the way, and they were paying more taxes than they should have. And if you would have taken a poll from the people in the days of Jesus about whether or not they ought to be paying taxes, the vast majority of them would have said no. We should not be paying those taxes at all. So Jesus' enemies, the religious leaders, decided to trap him and to ask him a question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Now, this was a win-win question for them, because if Jesus said, no, we shouldn't pay taxes, they would run to the Roman authorities and say, this man's teaching treason. You need to have him arrested. So they would remove Jesus if he said no. If he said yes, it was a very unpopular opinion. If he said, yes, you need to pay taxes, it was extremely unpopular, and the crowds would turn against him. That's why I say this was a win-win question for them. So they show up, the religious leaders, and they show up with flattery. And by the way, if somebody starts flattering, it's time to run. They show up and, oh, great teacher, you are the most awesome teacher we've ever had, and we just want to know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus says, you guys know the story well. Jesus says, bring me a coin. They bring him a coin, and he holds it up, and he says, whose inscription's on here? They say, Caesar's. And he says, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But more importantly, he says, give to God the things that are God's. Jesus was not willing to use the influence that he had as the Messiah to influence who was going to be ruling Judea. Although it was extremely important for the day-to-day lives of the individuals, he could have made a difference in the day-to-day lives of those individuals by using that influence God had given him as the Messiah to influence politics, but he wouldn't do it. Why? Because he didn't come to establish politicians. He came to preach the gospel and die on the cross for people's sins. He saw that as being far more important than anything else. It is the same way that I feel today. We have a commission from Jesus. Jesus told us as the church what it was we were supposed to do. Jesus said, go out into all the world and put politicians in office. No, that's not what he said. Is that what he says? No. It's not what he says. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and teach them. That's what we are called to do. We are not called to be political. I want to state this one more time and then we're going to move on. The church in general has been given influence by God. God has given us influence in different cities, in different places, depending on the church, different levels of influence. If you as a pastor or if your church has been given influence in an area, it has not been given influence to use in a political arena. It has been given influence for the sake of the gospel that sets people free, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. All right? Now, let's turn to verse 1, then, of chapter 13, as Paul talks about our responsibility to government. If all of that is true, what is my responsibility then to government as an individual, and what should my conduct be towards the government? Well, the verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, that's an interesting statement, because the governing authority of their day is a man by the name of Nero, the emperor of the world. Think about that. We talk about the president of the United States. The emperor of the world was Nero. I said that Pilate was the worst governor that Judea ever had. Arguably, and I think I'm right in the statement, Nero is the worst of the emperors. I don't know that there was any other. Nero basically stood and watched Rome burn. He did not take action quick enough. And he was even criticized in his day. Did you know that? And you know what he did after a vast majority of Rome burned? He blamed the Christians. And he began a persecution against Christians that lasted over 300 years, where 6 million Christians gave their lives because of the persecution that started with Nero. And Paul says, under this authority, in fact, Paul would suffer under Nero. It would be Nero that would give the command for Paul to be beheaded eventually. And so he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. He says, we need to be subject to the authorities that God has given us. Why? Why would he say such a thing with such a bizarre person at the top? He says, for there is no authority except from God. God's the one that established authority. I could use a different word here. God's the one that established government. God's the one that has put government in a place to care for us, to make a safe environment for us and our family. It's God's idea. It doesn't mean that every police officer, that everyone who is in government is godly. You know, maybe you could even say contrary to that. There are a few that are, but nevertheless, they're ministers of God. Isn't that an interesting thought? There could be somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and yet they are a minister of Jesus because he has put them there to care for us, to make sure that we don't have tyrants among us that make our lives absolutely miserable. Now, he goes on to say, there is no authority except from God, so we need to be subject to it. Number two, this is a little bit more difficult to take, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. This tells us that Nero had been appointed by God. How could God appoint Nero to be the emperor of the world with all of the incredible evils that Nero was involved in? Because God not only raises up people to bless a nation, sometimes God raises up people to judge a nation. Sometimes God gives people exactly what they want because he wants to bring judgment into that nation. God does do that. And so we come to our nation today and to our president. And God is the one who appoints them. What this means is that you and I need to pray for these men. We need to seek God for their sake. And I'll ask you this question. Have you been walking in love towards our president? I pray that he would have success that would help the United States. I pray that he would be blessed. I pray that what he does would cause the United States to be blessed. I pray that he would have insight and wisdom. I'll tell you what, folks, you and I don't know what's going on behind the scenes. We have two rogue nations right now in North Korea and Iran. Both of them are trying as fast as they can to gain nuclear weapons. We don't know how far along they are. We don't know what actions are going to need to be taken. And this man has his finger on the trigger. He is the one who can make the decisions that there would be a nuclear strike, and you better be praying that he has wisdom. If he doesn't have the real Christians behind him praying for him, how is he ever really going to effectively be able to, as God wants him to, minister to this nation? Now, that doesn't mean you have to pray for certain policies you don't agree with. I'm talking about praying for the man. I pray for certain policies not to pass. But as far as the man goes, I want the best for him. I want him to succeed. I want him to help the United States out. I want the best for him. I do not want the worst for him. And that ought to be the case for all of us. Because he's there because God appointed him. As I said, God's sovereign. God didn't have to have him there. But God has him there. Therefore, we need to be praying for him. He says, verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinances of God. If you go against government, then you're going to go against God. And those who resist will be bringing judgment upon themselves. You're eventually going to get arrested. Bad thing to kind of go up against the government. For rulers are not a terror to good works. If you're doing good, you're not terrified when you see a cop. If you're going down the road, you know, drinking your smoothie, you're as happy as can be. If you're going down the road toking on something you shouldn't be smoking and you see a cop, all of a sudden there is great terror in your heart. And because you start driving 5 miles an hour, he's probably going to pull you over and you're going to have a lot of trouble because of the terror. True story. I'm going down the road the other day and I am going the speed limit. Shock of all shocks. I have a little bit of a lead foot and I do have a hemi, as I said. So those two things kind of fight with each other. And I've started using my cruise control in town because I just kind of get lost in whatever I'm thinking, and there I go. But I'm going down the road, and I'm going the speed limit, which is good. And I don't see this police officer there because I'm in my own world until I'm almost right on top of him. And he's on the side road, and he's got his radar gun pointing at me. So I'm driving down, and I look up, and terror strikes my heart. Just like it says here, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works. So I'm going down the road, and I suddenly have this terror, and even though I'm going the speed limit, I have this response of slamming on my brakes. So I see him like, oh, a cop, and I hit my brakes. By this time, I'm going like 30. It's like a 40. I'm going like 30, and I catch eye contact with him, and he's laughing at me. He has watched this whole thing happen. He's watching me. He knows I'm going the speed limit. Then he sees me see him and slam on my brakes, and then he sees me go by at 30. And he's smiling, chuckling. I scared that guy. I scared him really good. I just scared that guy bad. Well, if I'd never gotten a ticket, you know, I wouldn't be scared. The rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Then do what is good. He says in verse 3, and you will have praise from the same. Now, this next verse is an interesting verse. For he is God's minister to you for good. They're put there by God to be a servant to us. But if you do evil, be afraid. And I can't help but hear Yoda's voice here. Be very afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, in our day, he wouldn't say he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He doesn't bear the 6-hour, you know, 9mm or the Glock 40 caliber in vain. He carries those guns because God has given him the authority to use it. And I'll just say this to the police officers that are here. I realize how difficult it is when a shooting takes place and someone is hurt, and really bad when someone is killed. And you lay in bed and you think over the process and think whether or not something could have been done different and whether it really had to take place. And you understand that God has given you that authority to protect us, and that you are there for that very purpose. And I realize you'll still struggle through those things, but knowing that God has put them there for that purpose and given them, this is the New Testament. This isn't the Old Testament. This is God saying that he allows them to have these weapons to be able to keep people in check, to execute wrath, it says, of those who practice evil. Now, our government doesn't always do a good job of keeping those that want to terrorize us or do things away from us. As we've seen recently, they'll put them in prison and then let them out early, and then they go out and they do things that are worse than what was done in the first place. And there are a couple of those that are taking place right now that are in the news, and it's really kind of a sad thing. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. It's not just because that you'd want to be subject so that you don't get shot or that the wrath doesn't come upon you, but for your own conscience. Before you came to Christ, you could do things and your conscience would never be struck. But once you came to Jesus, God did some things inside of you. He changed you. One of those things that he changed is he repaired your severed or your burned out conscience. And he gave you a softness once again to the things that you do that are wrong. So that when you do them, your conscience is struck and the devil knows that, and then he comes in and he assaults you. How dare you do that? You're not even a Christian. What are you doing going to church? You shouldn't even be talking about God. The devil just comes against you. And so you need to learn the passages. God's mercy is new every day. God's grace is, you know, never going to run out. All those things that we need to apply because we've done something we shouldn't do, and we need to have God's grace. But there's another way, and that is not to do it. You won't have your conscience attacked if you don't do what that thing is. And so that's what he's saying. He says, therefore, you must be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of you also pay taxes. Now, he simply says, pay taxes. A few years ago, there were a few people that ended up in the church that were running around telling people that they didn't have to pay taxes. Maybe you've heard of these people. Maybe you talked to some of them. They were saying that it is unconstitutional to pay taxes. That really, and if you don't pay your taxes, they can't do anything against you if you claim that it's unconstitutional. They can't do anything against you if you claim that it's unconstitutional. If you don't pay your taxes and you claim that it's unconstitutional, you are going to become a very integral part of our prison ministry. Pay your taxes.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive,
Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.